Well, we're very happy to have Brother and Sister Tabak with us this time. And Brother Tabak's subject is the four classes of Levites. The four classes of Levites.
Thank you, Brother Burton. Dear brethren, it truly has been a rich blessing for Sister Florence and myself to be here and to share your truly wonderful warmth of fellowship in Christ. Your brethren in Chicago love you and wanted to bring their message of love to you as well, which we're happy to do. Our subject this morning is the four classes of Levites. And you recall how God preserved the lives of the firstborn class at the time of the Exodus from Egypt. And as a result of preserving the firstborn, God commanded in Exodus 13:2, "Sanctify unto me all the firstborn." So the firstborn class God had designed would be a sanctified, a devoted class who would be His servants. But you recall what shortly happened. Moses was up in the Mount Sinai for 40 days. Israel made a golden calf, and because of this sin, Moses came down from the mount and he called out, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And so as a result, the tribe of Levi, because of their faithfulness, became the firstborn. They were exchanged, as it were, for the firstborn, and rather, they became this sanctified class. And it was a very exacting exchange. As we read in Numbers, the third chapter, verses 39 to 43, Moses numbered all the firstborn. Notice there were 22,273. And then he numbered the men of the Levites, and they were 22,000. So it was short by 273. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the sons of Israel. And for the ransom of the 273 of the firstborn, you shall take 5 shekels apiece per head." So notice how it was a very exacting exchange. 22,273 firstborn passed over, and since there were only 22,000 Levites, God required for the difference of 273 a ransom of 5 shekels of silver to be paid for each one. The Levites, in turn, were divided into three groups. First, we recall there were the priests. Aaron, the high priest, who was a picture of our Lord. And then there was Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, whom he consecrated to minister in the priest's office. And we have come to see how these four under-priests are a picture of the church class. Then there was another group of Levites, who were the ones that were the assistants to the priests in the tabernacle arrangement. We read in Numbers, the fourth chapter, 46, "All the numbered men of the Levites, from 30 years and upward, even to 50 years old, everyone who could enter to do the work of service and the work of carrying in the tent of meeting, and their numbered men were 8,580. And so we see how the Levites were divided thus into these three groups: the priests, 8,580 Levites, and if we subtracted these from the total number of Levites, the 22,000, it leaves us with a third class of 13,450 Levites, the number who were remaining who were exchanged for the firstborn. And so a question that is before us is, who are pictured by these 13,415 Levites? Brother Russell, in reprint number 5182, brings out who we believe is pictured by these 13,000 some Levites. He's talking about the faithful ancient worthies. A part of the evidence leading to the deduction that the ancient worthies will be made sharers of the spirit nature and become members of the great company class is built upon the fact that they seem to be represented typically by the tribe of Levi. The fact that this tribe had no inheritance in the land seems to imply that the ancient worthies will have no earthly inheritance. So first of all, we want to note how the suggestion here is that the tribe of Levi pictured all of those who were faithful servants of God. And it includes the ancient worthy class. And in addition, since they had no inheritance in the land, it would imply that the ancient worthies will ultimately receive a spiritual reward. Brother Russell goes on to show some of the reasons why in the same article. We are inclined to think that he may have something more for the ancient worthies than will come to the remainder of mankind. So far as we can perceive, the great company have not demonstrated that they are any more loyal to him than were the faithful ancient worthies. When Abraham was called upon to offer up his son Isaac, he exhibited a degree of loyalty greater than the great company will be called upon to manifest. In this same article, Brother Russell goes on to give additional scriptural evidence for the thought that the ancient worthies will receive a spiritual reward in the kingdom. His first line of logic is based on Genesis 17:8 together with Acts 7:5. This is a promise that was made to Father Abraham. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. And then Stephen in Acts 7, as he's giving his wonderful discourse, referring to Abraham, says, and he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession, and to his seed after him. And so the implication here is that God promised he would give him the land, and then he would give it to his seed after him, but he didn't give a foot of it back when Abraham lived in the Old Testament time. The implication is he would yet receive of this promised land during the kingdom, and then he would leave it to his posterity afterward, and he would leave it to his seed after him. That is, he would leave it to his seed after him because he would be transferred into the spiritual realm after the millennium. Another suggestion Brother Russell brings to our attention is in Revelation chapter 29. Recall, this is referring to the time of the little season, when opponents will come against the ancient worthies. And there it says, they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down out of heaven and devoured them. And the key point here is the word camp that the Lord chose to use in referring to the ancient worthies who were opposed by the class who will really become the second death class. The word camp is the exact same word that is used in describing the camp that surrounded the tabernacle. In Hebrews, Paul said, let us go unto him without the camp. The word camp means a temporary dwelling place. And so the reason the Lord chose to use the word camp of the saints in describing the abode of the ancient worthies in the little season is because it was only a temporary dwelling place. That is, the earth was a temporary dwelling place, for they would ultimately, after the little season, receive a heavenly reward. In addition, let's notice Hebrews 11, 13, and 16. Speaking of the ancient worthies, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he prepared for them a city. Let's recall page 27 of the tabernacle, bringing out a very similar thought. As we now pass to the consideration of the inauguration of the typical priesthood, we notice that the tribe of Levites, typical of all justified believers, existed before the priesthood was instituted. So in the Antitype, the royal priesthood began with the anointing of Jesus, the high priest, at his baptism. But believers, justified by faith in Christ, had lived long before that. For instance, Abraham believed God and was justified by his faith. Though even the type had not yet come in his day, Abraham, as a justified believer, was a member of the household of faith, typified by the Levites. And as the last article, we'd like to read 4389, reprint 4389. God took one of those tribes, the tribe of Levi, and separated it from the others for his own special use and as a channel for the blessing and instruction of the other tribes, which represented all the families of the earth. That tribe of Levi, as we have already seen, typified the household of faith. All those who will be brought into harmony with God through the Sarah division of the Abrahamic covenant. These all, as a household of faith, are together styled the firstborn and are developed under the faith or grace covenant and not under the new law covenant. And so we want to note several things. Levi, the tribe of Levi, pictured the household of faith. And the household of faith, in the final completed sense, are all those who will be brought into harmony with God through the Sarah division of the Abrahamic covenant. And all of these together are styled the firstborn. The fact that they are the firstborn in class implies that there really is a later born class. The later born class would be all the whole world of mankind who will be developed under the new covenant, whereas the firstborn class is developed under the Sarah or grace feature of the Abrahamic covenant. And you recall in the covenant pictures of Galatians, the mother determined the nature. Hagar, who was a picture of the law covenant, produced an earthly seed. Whereas Sarah, who pictured the grace covenant, she produced a spiritual seed. And now recall the lesson of the red heifer from the tabernacle. Remember, the red heifer pictured all of the ancient worthies. And one of the things specified was the red heifer was never, ever to be under a yoke. Picturing to us that the ancient worthies were not developed because of the yoke of the law covenant, but rather they were developed because of the grace covenant pictured by Sarah. The ancient worthy's justification was because of faith in the coming Messiah, as Jesus said in John 8:56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. What these articles and scriptures thus far have shown, and what we'll endeavor to consider further, is that all mankind will really be divided into one of two classes, a firstborn class and what we might refer to as a later born class. We tried to portray it in a chart form. The firstborn class were pictured by the tribe of Levi. The later born class were pictured by the other tribes of Israel. The Levites were a separated class used as a channel of blessing and instruction of the other tribes, whereas the other tribes were those who were later born, blessed, and instructed by the Levites. They will be the later born class, as it were, mankind. The firstborn class consists of the church, the great company, and the ancient worthies. The later born class consists of the world of mankind. Firstborn class were developed under the Sarah feature of the Abrahamic covenant. The later born class will be developed under the new covenant. The firstborn class were firstborn from the standpoint of receiving their resurrection before mankind in general. The later born were from the standpoint of receiving their resurrection after the firstborn class. And the final condition of the firstborn, since the tribe of Levi had no inheritance in the land, pictures a heavenly class, whereas the final condition of the later-born class, since they inherited the promised land west of Jordan, pictures an earthly class. Let's recall how the deliverance of the firstborn was at night. Exodus 12:12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt." Typifying how the firstborn class, the church, the great company, and the ancient worthies, all were delivered during the nighttime of sin and death. And this is contrast with the deliverance of all the rest of the tribes of Israel who were delivered the next morning. So the firstborn class are delivered at night, in the night of sin and death. Let's go on to see how these two classes, the firstborn and the laterborn, are depicted in the division of Israel's promised land. I think we can all recall how Israel, crossing the Jordan River into the land of milk and honey on the west side of Jordan, is a picture of mankind entering the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. Jordan means judge down. Jordan was a barrier, as it were, to Israel entering the promised land. It pictures divine condemnation of Adamic death. And you recall how the priests picked up the Ark of the Covenant, and the moment their foot touched the water, this barrier parted. A picture of the application of Christ's blood on the mercy seat, as it were, to satisfy justice, to remove the barrier of Adamic death, so mankind could enter into the kingdom. Joshua, leading the people, pictured our Lord as mediator, driving out the enemies of the land. And the enemies, the Canaanites, were a picture of the effects of Adamic death that would still linger in mankind after they were raised from the tomb. Well, we could see thus that Israel's entering the promised land of Canaan is a beautiful picture of mankind's deliverance in the kingdom. The deliverance of the later born class, as it were. But you know, just as beautifully, we can see the firstborn's inheritance shown in division of the land. For prior to Israel's crossing Jordan into the west side, 2.5 tribes drove out the enemies from the east side of Jordan. They entered into rest, as it were, and they received their inheritance first, prior to Israel going on the west side. And we believe that that inheritance of the 2.5 tribes pictures the firstborn inheritance. Gad being a picture of the church, Reuben, the great company, and Manasseh, the ancient worthies. Gad in this picture, we believe, is a picture of the church. Notice Deuteronomy 33:21. To him was allotted a ruler's portion when the chiefs of the people were assembled together, for he did what the Lord deemed right, observing his ordinances for Israel. Reuben, we believe, pictures the great company. 1 Chronicles 5:1, we read, "For as much as Reuben, the firstborn, defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph." Reuben was the firstborn, and he could have had the chiefest blessing. But because of sin, that firstborn inheritance, the divine nature, which is being depicted, was removed. Because he pictures the great company, they lost that firstborn inheritance and will receive a lesser reward than divine nature. And Manasseh, in this picture, we believe, is a picture of the ancient worthies. Joseph, in Genesis 41:51, we read, "Joseph named his oldest son Manasseh, meaning made to forget." And what he meant was that God had made up to him for all the anguish of his youth and for the loss of his father's home. And isn't that what the ancient worthies will do? They will make up to mankind for all the anguish of youth, that is, of this present life, with its pain, sorrow, and heartache, brought about because of the loss of Father Adam's perfect home. But there are other reasons why we believe Manasseh pictures the ancient worthies. And that is, we believe that the 2.5 tribes who receive their inheritance on the east side is a picture of the firstborn inheritance, and it will be a heavenly inheritance, ultimately. Whereas the land on the west side of Jordan is a picture of mankind's inheritance, which will be earthly. And the reason why, among others, is there was only one tribe of Israel, the tribe of Manasseh, who had a split inheritance. It was on both sides of Jordan, half on the east and half on the west, as we see circled in red. Thus, to picture to us that this class, the ancient worthies, would in reality have two inheritances. During the kingdom, it would be earthly, as they would be the rulers over the earthly phase of the kingdom, and then after the little season, they would receive a heavenly inheritance pictured on the east side. In Joshua 1, verses 12 to 15, Moses, in talking to the 2.5 tribes, Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, said, "Well, you have driven out the enemies, you have entered into your rest." They receive their inheritance, in other words, their firstborn inheritance. But he says, before you could enjoy it to the fullest, you must go on and help all your brethren on the west side to help them drive out the enemies from their land, that they too can enter into rest. And then afterwards, you can come back and enjoy to the fullest your inheritance on the east side. A beautiful picture. How the church, great company, and ancient worthies will be instrumentalities in helping to drive out the enemy, so to speak, the effects of Adamic death in the hearts of mankind, bit by bit bringing them up the highway of holiness. And then when the kingdom is over, they will be able to return to enjoy to the very fullest the inheritance throughout all the billions of years of eternity of the joys the Father has on what was pictured the firstborn inheritance in the spiritual phase of the kingdom. And so we believe that these 2.5 tribes picture the firstborn inheritance, a heavenly, and mankind's inheritance on the west side will be an earthly one. Now let's go on to see how the 13,415 group of Levites were further divided into two divisions. For you recall how the 8,580 group of the tabernacle, they were the assistants to the priests. They had to be between the ages of 30 and 50. All the number of men of Levites between 30 and 50, they were the 8,500 who helped in the tabernacle. Excuse me. And so the 13,415 group were really a group of Levites who were either too old to serve in the tabernacle, or they were too young to serve, over 50 or under 30. Were they part of the type? We believe this beautifully ties into the picture as well. For you recall the very exactness of the exchange. Every single Levite, for the 273 different, they had to be redeemed with 5 shekels. It seems to be portraying to us that every single Levite is a part of the picture and was to be counted. We believe they are. The tabernacle really is a gospel age picture. The 5 priests picture our Lord and the church. The 8,580 Levites between the ages of 30 and 50 who assisted the priests in the tabernacle picture the great company class. In a similar way, we see a third group. This is the first two groups. And the third group of Levites were over 50. They were the ones who were too old to serve, picturing those who lived before the gospel age tabernacle picture, the ancient worthies. Now, what about those who were too young to serve, under 30? Could they fit into the picture? In other words, the picture seems to be the tabernacle arrangement has come to an end. The church is complete. And so there are still some living, but they're too young to have entered into the high calling. We believe, we've always liked this thought, and perhaps it will be a blessing to those of you who are parents with younger children or grandparents and you see your young grandchildren, we realize the end is very near. And you're wondering whether, you know, that there will not be an opportunity perhaps for these younger ones. But let's notice Brother Russell's suggestion in question book, page 152. If any consecrated now and failed to be begotten of the Holy Spirit, where would the Lord place them? Answer, we would presume that if they were faithful, as the prophets of old were faithful, to the extent of laying down their lives in the service of righteousness and truth, that God would give them a share some way with the ancient worthies. In other words, that if such should pass into the time of trouble to a considerable degree, and there lose their lives because of faithfulness to the truth, that he would do just the same for them that he will do for the ancient worthies. They will be counted in with the ancient worthy class. And then the very next question in the same question meeting, he goes on to show how the ancient worthies would receive a heavenly reward after the kingdom. We have a similar thought in volume 6, page 157. And we may be sure that any consecrating and performing a full sacrifice of themselves in the interests of the Lord's cause, after, now here's the key phrase, after the heavenly class is complete, will find that the Lord has plenty of blessings of some other kind still to give. and that all of his blessings are for such consecrators, self-sacrificers. Possibly they may be counted in with the ancient worthies who had the sacrificing disposition that is pleasing to God prior to the beginning of the high calling. Reprint 4836 has the same thought. And thus, brethren, we see the fourth class of Levites. The Levites who were under 30, who were too young to serve in the tabernacle, this picture having come to an end, picturing those who would live after the Gospel Age tabernacle picture a short period of time from when the church is finished, these that would be consecrated and faithful unto death between the ages. Now we'd like to go on to consider the pictures of the cities of the Levites. Since the Levites had no inheritance in the land, they had to have some place to live. And so God appointed for them 48 cities scattered throughout the land of Israel. Notice six of these cities were circled in red. We've isolated them here. These are the six cities of refuge. You recall, these were the cities a person could flee to if they had accidentally killed someone. These cities were evenly spaced throughout Israel so that someone could run for their lives, as it were, before the avenger of the family of the one that was killed would reach them and put them to death. They could run to one of these cities and there receive refuge. Having reached the city, they were placed on trial. And if it was found that they were guilty of premeditated murder, they were expelled and the avenger could put them to death. But if they were not guilty, if it was an accident, like an axe handle flying off when they were chopping wood and someone was killed, then we're told in Numbers 35:25, the congregation shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the blood avenger, and the congregation shall restore him to his city of refuge to which he fled, and he shall live in it until the death of the high priest. And so the person fleeing to this city pictures those who flee from the avenger death, as it were, and find refuge. We find refuge now. The entire firstborn class found refuge in belief in Christ. And how long would they have refuge in this city? Notice what it says, until the death of the high priest. Thus depicting to us that we now have refuge in our Lord, in Christ, and mankind will have refuge in Christ during the millennial reign. And that refuge will last until the death of the high priest, meaning it will last until the office of the high priest comes to an end, which will be at the end of the kingdom, when the Melchizedek priesthood will come to an end, and they will be on trial directly with God. The cities of refuge, being a picture of the refuge provided by Christ in both the Gospel Age and the Millennial Age, is beautifully shown further in this type. For we want to notice that there were three cities of refuge on the east side of Jordan, and there were three cities of refuge on the west side of Jordan. Picturing how the firstborn class who received their inheritance first, they had refuge, church, great company, and ancient worthies, because of their faith in our Lord as the Messiah, as our Christ. Also, mankind will have refuge on the west side during the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. Notice, in addition, that it was Moses who appointed the cities on the east side of Jordan in Deuteronomy 4:41. Then Moses severed three cities on this side of Jordan towards the sun rising, that is the east side, that the slayer might flee thither. And it was Joshua who appointed the three cities west of the Jordan. Joshua 20:1-2. The Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, Appoint out for you cities of refuge. This too beautifully fits the picture. For we realize that during the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness and then finally coming up, leading Israel to the inheritance on the 2.5 tribes, Moses, there was a picture of our Lord as advocate to the church. This 40 years of Moses' leadership was a picture of the gospel age leadership of our Lord as the advocate. You recall, heavenly, miraculous food came down from heaven, manna, picturing the food we receive now from our Lord. Moses, thus, was a picture of our Lord as advocate. Moses, you recall, could not pass into the promised land on the west side of Jordan. And the reason, we believe, is our Lord was drawing another picture. Moses was a picture of our Lord's office of advocate to the church. And that office had to come to an end before the deliverance of mankind. Then the Lord God appointed a new leader, Joshua, to lead beyond Jordan. Joshua, thus, is a picture of the change of office now of our Lord. He was advocate during the gospel age, and now he becomes mediator during the millennium to drive out the people. Joshua means Savior. And so our Lord, as Savior, now as mediator, will lead mankind beyond the death sentence of the Jordan into the deliverance of the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. Now let's notice how the physical layout and dimensions of the cities of refuge have an additional lesson for us. The description of the size of the cities of the Levites were given in Numbers 35, 2-5. We don't have time to go into the scripture, but basically these cities were all a perfect square, 2,000 cubits, 2,000 cubits square. And then beyond the cities, there were suburbs that were 1,000 cubits all the way around on four sides. And so the fencing of the total cities were 4,000 cubits all around. These suburbs were for the grazing land of the animals. Let's notice some other beautiful lessons, pictures that the Lord drew for us. Notice that the inner city, which were 2,000 cubits, is divided into four 1,000 cubic sections, beautifully picturing how the four attributes of God are the basis of all refuge. God's wisdom, justice, love, and power provided for this refuge for us and all mankind. Then notice the suburbs were divided into 12 1,000 cubic sections. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Picturing the 12 apostles as the foundation of the church. Similarly, as the New Jerusalem had 12 foundations, picturing the 12 apostles. Let's notice some additional lessons with the dimensions. There was a wall built around these cities, 2,000 cubits, so we have a wall 2,000, 4,000, 6,000, 8,000. The perimeter of the city was 8,000 cubits. And then the perimeter of the suburbs was 4,000, 8,000, 12,000, 16,000. Perimeter of the suburbs, 16,000 cubits. So the total perimeter of each city was 24,000 cubits. There are six cities of refuge, times six equals 144,000 cubits. Picturing the church who received refuge now, and together with their Lord, they will be the refuge for all mankind in the kingdom. Now notice the names of the cities of refuge. On the east side of Jordan, picturing the refuge of the firstborn classes. The name of the first city, Bezer, means gold and silver ore to be refined. Picturing the state in which we come to our refuge in Christ. Though potential is there, a few little tiny flicks of gold and silver, but it's mixed, however, with tons of earth impurities needing to be refined. The next city is Golan, means a band of exiles. And so the firstborn classes all are exiles from the present evil world. Our goal and our citizenship is in heaven. Which brings us to the third city, Ramoth, to be highly exalted. And that's what all of the firstborn classes, church, great company, and ancient worthies will be, highly exalted, receiving the firstborn inheritance. And then notice the three cities of refuge west of Jordan, picturing the refuge for mankind in the kingdom. And all three, by the way, were on a mountain, picturing the mountain of God's kingdom. First was Kadesh, means to make holy or consecrate to God. And this is what mankind will do. In order to receive blessings of the kingdom, they must make a consecration, coming in under the new covenant arrangement. Notice it was on Mount Naphtali, means to struggle. So merely being raised from the dead and making a consecration doesn't mean everything will be tranquil. They will struggle to remove from their hearts all of the effects of sin. This brings us to the next city, Shechem. It means to incline the shoulder to a burden. And this is what they will do. They will incline the shoulder to a burden of removing sin from their hearts. And as a result, it's on Mount Ephraim. They will become double fruitful. And this, bit by bit, as they become fruitful, eliminating effects of sin, will finally lead to the third city, Hebron. It means joined together in oneness of friendship. And this is what indeed will happen to all mankind. They will be joined together in a oneness of friendship with one another, but above all in oneness of friendship, of every fiber of their being and their purpose with the oneness with their Lord and God. And as a result, notice Hebron is on Mount Judah to worship with extended hands. And so all mankind will come into this oneness with our Lord and with outstretched hands will praise God for all eternity as they praise Him for His wonderful provisions for mankind. Ephesians 1:10 and Philippians 2:9 will be fulfilled. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God.
Thank you very much, George, for that lesson on the four classes of Levites.